Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Say to the person sitting by you or standing by you, today is your day. Today is your day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you the glory. Thank you for a ministry like this. Thank you for a people that you have chosen. Father, we give you all the glory. And Lord, as I speak your word, let me not use my mind. Let me not use my will, but let it be your will. Let the words that I speak come from you. May I not utter words that will discourage people. I will take people away from you. But let them be encouraged to stay closer to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for having me. Thank you, Pastor Johnny, for being a good pastor. You know, if I'm going to talk about Pastor Johnny, it will look like, you know, you are praising somebody too much. But Pastor Johnny is a powerful man. He's a very good man. He's somebody that has been there for me. Amen. If I begin to tell you about Pastor Johnny and what he does for me, I amaze you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Johnny, for being there for me and my family. Amen. I trust him so much that he takes care of my money. That, you see, I'm trying to give you a glimpse of what he does for me. He takes care of my money, and I don't even know. And then he'll give me everything in detail. I know that everything is okay. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Johnny, for. Hallelujah. The Lord is by your side. Amen.
Amen.
He's standing by your side, and you will never fail.
Amen.
Amen. If you are here this morning, I want you to understand that. Have you heard of this song? He is standing by my side. I can surely never fail. Cause I've got the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, Holy Spirit. We want to say it to ourselves.
He is standing by my side. I can surely never fail.
Cause I've got the Holy Spirit.
Cause I've got the Holy Spirit.
And you repeat Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Holy Spirit.
He is standing by my side.
I can surely never fail. Cause I've got the Holy. Point to your chest and say that. Holy, holy, holy.
He is standing by my side.
I can surely never fail.
Cause I've got the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Oh, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about church or churchy. Churchy is an adverb or adjective. Or it's a... Yes. It's adjectival clause of the adverb, which is church. Amen. All right. I hope you understand. All right. So the reason I'm saying church or church, you understand what I'm saying. But see, there is so much understanding and misunderstanding of what the church is. And several times I've come here and I've talked to you about redefinitions. What is going on that the devil is using is what is called redefinition. So the devil comes and now redefines what marriage is. He redefines what sex is. Are you understanding it? So what is going on is redefinition, trying to give a different meaning or trying to redefine what words are, what institutions are. And one of the institutions that the devil has attacked so much is the church. And because of that misunderstanding, even Christians now approach the church in the way they've been made to understand what the church is. Hallelujah. So you must understand that knowledge or revelation or an understanding is the cure for errors. Hallelujah. If you misunderstand something, you will tend to abuse it. If a man misunderstands who a woman is or what a woman is, he tends to abuse the woman. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you find a man stretching forth his hand with all the biceps and what to beat a woman that he must actually take care of and protect. It's because that man has misunderstood who or what a woman is. Hallelujah. In the same way, so if you are here and you beat your wife, stop. Amen. I have to, you see, sometimes when I'm preaching and I believe that God is giving me a word, I have to say it, because sometimes I don't say it and I get rebuked. Let me give you an example. Pastor John, do you remember one day I preached in Comes 22? And the message I was preaching was about, it wasn't supposed to be about marriage. It was about dying to yourself or something like that. And the whole message turned into marriage. And then as I was preaching, I had strong impression to say that if you are going to divorce, don't divorce. But you see, I thought that God was speaking to me. So weeks after, I heard that a pastor who was sitting right there was divorcing. Pastor, do you remember? And I first thought, so I have to go to God and say, forgive me for not saying what I had to say. Maybe if I had said it like with that power, probably to have changed the person's mind. Hallelujah. So if you are here and you beat your wife, please ask for mercy. And if you are a wife and you beat your husband, because some wives beat their husbands. Yes. Amen. All right, I have a lot of things to say, so let me go straight. Hallelujah. The reason I'm talking about a church is that, you see, God has always dealt with a group or a remnant. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, in the Old Testament, you don't see the word church. But Acts chapter 7, 38 says that this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Talking about what happened in Israel in the Old Testament. The Bible says that that group in the wilderness was a church. Hallelujah. So that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in the Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. Amen. But you see, as God always seeks to work with a group or a church, Satan also works with a group or a church or individuals. Whatever God intends to use, the devil also uses the same. Are you understand what I'm saying? So God uses human beings, people. The devil also uses human beings, uses people. So even as you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit in the church, God is using you, but the devil can also use you. Always be aware. Hallelujah. That is why you always have to make sure, you have to be measured in the things that you are doing. Don't think that, you know, because you are a leader, you are a pastor, or you know the word, so that's it. Satan cannot use you. He can use you. Hallelujah. The same way God can also use you. Hallelujah. Because you must understand that there has been a battle. There's something called the cosmic battle. Hallelujah. That has raged on since creation. You all remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible starts by saying that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. So God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve. But then the devil also has to counter. So what does the devil do? He also comes to Adam and Eve and makes them sin. And then goes on to let Cain kill Abel. So the devil introduces sin and confusion after God has done his creation. Are you seeing the picture? Uh-huh. So after that, God also makes a move. You see, the world has is being like a chess game between God and the devil. God makes a move. The devil also makes a counter move. So God also makes a move and chooses somebody who is born called Seth, right? Then out of Seth, Enosh is born. And if you read the Bible, it says that from the time Enosh was born, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Are you seeing the picture? So what does the devil do? The devil comes in. The Bible says that when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, they came in and married the women. Then they began to give birth to giants and polluted the whole world. In fact, it was so much polluted that at a point, the only person who was not polluted was Noah. So the Bible says that Noah was the only righteous person. The word righteous there, it does not mean that he had not made a mistake. The word righteous means perfection in the body. So Noah was the only, and his children were the only people who were not polluted by those demons who came to marry the women. Are you seeing the picture? Yeah. So what does God do? God uses the same Noah and gives him a message and says that tell the people that it's going to be rain. The people have not seen rain before. So they reject what Noah was saying. But God saves 8 people in an ark. An ark that represents Jesus Christ, and the 8 people representing the church. Hallelujah. So he saved them. Satan was watching. Have you watched this movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? You see how they get to a point, the action is going to the. Then you know that something is going to happen. Aha. Uh-huh. So the devil watches on. Okay. So what does he do? He causes Noah to get drunk because he had built a vineyard. He gets into wine making business. And so gets drunk, and then what happens is the devil causes Noah's grandchild called Canaan to engage him in what many theologians believe to be a sexual sin. You understand? Should I prove to you that it was a sexual sin? Okay, look at, is it Genesis chapter 9 verse 20? Okay, he's there. Okay. Keep going till you see where and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was this is the verse I want. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. He was uncovered within his tent. So if he was uncovered, go to the next verse. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Okay, let's go. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now notice something, verse 24. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Continue. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. I mean, how can, if the person was just lying down naked, why should he get up and curse Canaan? Something happened. And if you look at the Bible in Leviticus, right, when God was talking, look at Leviticus 18 7 and 8 as an example. Leviticus 18 7 and 8. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother, shall thou not do what? Shall thou not do what? She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. What he is saying here is that you should not sleep with your mother. But the word that is used is to uncover. You understand? So when the Bible says that Noah was uncovered, and when he got up, he cursed his grandchild, many theologians believe that what actually happened there was a sexual sin. Are you understanding it? So that was what the devil did. So anytime God does something, the devil also makes a move. And when what he does is even greater, to cause a whole lot of confusion to mankind. Hallelujah. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. And then Satan also goes further and then raises somebody called Nimrod. And Nimrod, the Bible says he was a great hunter. And when the Bible says great hunter, he's not saying that, you know, he goes to the bush and then hunts for a tree and all that too. No, when the Bible says he was a great hunter, he was a hunter of men. And Nimrod was the one who actually introduced a proper idol worship into the world. If you study Nimrod, the Bible says that he built a tower. You see, and nobody can build tower to heaven. You can't. What that actually means is that that is a euphemism or something to tell you that they were actually involved in witchcraft. You understand? Like they wanted to, like these kind of secret societies where they do a whole lot of things to try and get to God. That was what Nimrod was doing. That is why God came down and said, hey, these people, if you don't confuse them, they will do what they want to do. Amen. So what does God do? He comes and then confuses Nimrod and his people and scatters them. Then God takes another step, and then the very thing that the people say they want to do, they want to get a name for themselves. He picks a man from paganism, right, from idol worship, called Abram, and then chooses him and says that, look, I'll give you a great name. And then out of Abram, we have the people called Israel. So he creates a nation called Israel. Are you seeing a picture? Then after that, Satan also said, hey, God has created this nation called Israel. So he makes sure that he puts them in Egypt and enslaves them for 400 years. So notice that it's always a group that God uses, or an individual God uses, and Satan also uses the same groups or individuals. Hallelujah. Are you understanding the message so far? So God makes a move, and then Satan also hits back. He enslaves the people in Egypt. Then God raises Moses. You all know the story. Raises Moses to go to Pharaoh with a message that let my people go, and demonstrates a whole lot of power and releases his people, dividing the Red Sea and all that, so that his people can go and serve him. So the devil just sits back. Okay. He causes the people to start worshipping idols. Even from Moses was even going to get the laws and come back. By the time he comes back, the people had already made an idol. So you can see Satan always encouraging and causing God's people to sin against God by indulging in idol worshiping. Hallelujah. So God looks on. In fact, to the point that when you read Judges, it got to a point that when the book of Judges ends, he says that every man did what was right in his eyes. That was how the world, the Israel people were. Everyone was doing what was right in his eyes. Hallelujah. And anytime in a nation or in a place where everyone does what is right in his or her eyes, that must tell you there's confusion. It must tell you that the enemy is working. You can't be in a church where you do what is right in your eyes. You can't. You have to bring yourself under leadership. Amen. So when you are called to come and pray, you can't decide that you dear, you go online. You can't. There is a big problem. You are causing, you see, that must be a warning to you that the devil is using me. If you all the time, there's prayer meeting, there's meet, and you don't come, I'm going to try and show you why it is important to physically be in the church or in a place where the church has decided that we are meeting here. Hallelujah. So God takes a woman, a Moabite called Ruth, and then out of Ruth comes through Obed comes Jesse, and Jesse gives birth to David, right? And you know, God was going to use David because he made it known that the Messiah was going to come from David. So what does the devil do? He attacks the line of David, makes Solomon go after women. I mean, one man can marry 300 women and then 700 side chicks. I mean, just imagine. I mean, what kind of person are you? I mean, how? I think that sometimes he just takes the woman, I mean, he sleeps with them once, and then for 10 years, he hasn't even touched them. And people were eating into his account, I'm sure. Serious. But look, it's not like when you look at some things and think about it, it can only be a demonic thing. But you see, when you are being used by a demon, you will never realize until you are taken out of it. It's like being in a court, being in a you will defend what is indefensible. Amen. Until you come out of it, you're like, oh, this was what was happening to me. Amen. So after trying to pollute the descendants of David, it went on for so many things happened. But then you look at Malachi. When you get to Malachi, between Malachi and Matthew, the religion say that it's about 400 years of silence. Right? So when Matthew opens up, he says that this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So the move that God made was for him to come down on earth by himself and come and show forth, you know, how to deal with God, how to walk with God, and then came and died and resurrected to prove that he was God. But before he resurrected and went away, he told his people something in Matthew chapter 16. So let's go to Matthew 16. You've understood the journey so far, right? All right. So Matthew 16, verse 16 to 19. We all know that verse. Quick. Go, thou the Christ, go to 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So he said, flesh and blood. I don't have time to go into. I wanted to show you something, teach you something about there. That flesh, you see, when he was talking about physical being, he said that flesh and blood. Amen. Amen. But and in the Bible, when the Bible wants to talk about spiritual things, he says that it is bone and flesh. You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Then it turned to flesh and blood. Amen. Amen. All right, one day, maybe I'll have the chance to teach you about that one. Amen. Amen. Now, the word, next verse. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church, but not something. Jesus Christ did not speak Greek, did not speak English. Jesus Christ spoke a language called Aramaic. So the word that Jesus Christ used there was not the word church. It is a translation. Even in the Greek says ecclesia. But even ecclesia is also a rendering of the word that Jesus Christ used. So if we can go back and see the word that Jesus Christ used and the way it was understood, we'll better understand what he meant. Are you getting the picture? The word that Jesus Christ used in Aramaic is I-O-D-O-T-H, iodoth. And it means this. It's from the root word Y apostrophe O-D, yod. Right? It's an endearment word indicating a bride who has been called forth for the bridegroom. That is the church. The word that Jesus Christ used. That's one of the meanings. Another meaning is that it implies an assembly of people who testify, and this assembly debates on the matters of the law. So that assembly, the church, it testifies and then it debates and then make pronouncements on the matters of the law. So that group can make pronouncements and decide that this is what we are saying will happen. Are you understanding it? That's the kind of the group that Jesus Christ was talking about. In fact, the reason why I'm saying there's redefinition is because now, when you're talking about the church, the definition is totally different. If anybody has a phone, go to Google. I want somebody to get me a Webster's dictionary, the definition for church, quickly. Go to Webster's dictionary and give me a definition for church. Hallelujah. Before the person gets it, who is getting? Are you getting it for me? Are you getting it for me? Okay. Before she gets it. So what I'm trying to let you see is that, you see, this iodoth or church that Jesus was talking about is the coming together of people. It's a union, right? To enforce the legal pronouncements of the leader. The church is a union. It's a group of people. How many have joined a union before? Or you know what a union is? Huh. You know what a union is. They get together, they band together, they can harass the employer. The employer himself will see that, yes. Yeah. They can, you know, go on the terms. In America, the place I used to work, there are companies that have come and have collapsed because of unions. Hey, they harass. I mean, they demanded so much money. By the time the company needed money to buy equipment, there was no money. You could cry. Are you ready for me? Okay, so give me the first one. So do you get it? A church is a building for worship. So the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about church is a building. Are you seeing it? And because of that understanding or misunderstanding, the focus has been getting nice buildings with the kind of windows that are over there. What? See those windows? Nice windows, decorated, you know, stained glasses and all those things. So, because the definition is that it must be a burden. But when Jesus Christ was talking about church, there was nothing about a burden. Hallelujah. It's about a group of individuals who meet to testify and to make pronouncements concerning what the leader has done. Hallelujah. Amen. So this misunderstanding, look, there are so many words in the Bible that have changed. You know, the English language is very dynamic and very progressive. So many words have changed. Today, if I'm standing here and I'm happy and I say, oh, I'm gay, you see, what will come into your mind is a very negative word. But when I was growing up, when you say gay, I'm happy. So over the years, that word has changed. You can't use it. Today, yeah. Today, if you say naughty, you are being naughty. Even naughty has now having a sexual connotation. But you see, the biblical naughty, do you know where the word naughty, when you say naughty, do you know where it comes from? It's from the word not. And not is zero. You know not, right? Or you didn't go to school where they told you that zero is not. Many years ago, when we were there, they said zero, not. So not, naughty is it an adverbial or adjectival of not to be zero. So in those days, to say naughty is somebody who was poor. Yeah. To say so, naughty is somebody who was poor. But now, the word naughty got to a place where, like, if you say this boy is a naughty boy, he's a bad boy. And now if you say this guy is a naughty, it means that he gets involved in some very bad sexual things. You see, so the word has changed. Do you know the word cute? What's the meaning of cute? Oh, what's the meaning of cute? Somebody nice, you know, portable. Yeah, portable like Pastor James. Somebody nice like Pastor James and his wife, Mrs. James. Amen. Look, there is no way, I was telling Pastor James, there's no way you are sad and you see Mrs. James and you continue to be sad. Then you have a problem. Hallelujah. But you know the word cute is actually from the word acute. It's from the word acute. So when they were writing acute, they were writing with apostrophe. You see how sometimes you put the word apostrophe and you write like over. You can O and then put it in the ER, O-R, huh, that's over. That's the word acute. And acute, the cute actually meant somebody who was intelligent and deep-witted. That's the word cute. Now it means something that is, you know, nice, beautiful, portable. Hallelujah. I think I should drink something. It's the privilege of the one preaching. Please do not envy. Hallelujah. Charlie, we bind every force of darkness. I don't know where this is coming from. Because what I'm saying, I'm exposing certain things. I'm fine. In Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm trying to say is that, you see, by Jesus Christ's definition, there is power that is given to the church. Amen. Through that union. Let's speak in tongues. Matoria Kazabra Katai. Kondoria, just 1 minute. Matoria Kabaza Kataya Kabrandoro. Membrandala Masotori Kiberikaya. Kota bakanda ne makoto de maseteria kabataya makovare makosere mama just 1 minute we can become by mandoli makataya kabanda kebala masutala baba kelebo sataya kabande le mama mandari kabaya brando severi abada baba imbororo bosole mama mandari kebura katari kabaya baba baba wende le mama za bakato sataya kebada da bahada imbororo mama baba sotolo boko baya baba makoto de kabanda ibo thank you hallelujah. So, you see, by this definition, there's enough for time, okay. You can see that the fullness of Christ, let me say something, you see, you cannot see Jesus Christ here on earth today. Physically, you can't see him. The Bible makes us understand that the way we see Jesus is through his body, what he calls his body, which is the church. Are you understanding it? In fact, the Bible even makes us to understand that
even the Holy Spirit, for us to really have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to see him. You can only see him through the church. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Give it to me. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. And I'm going to go to the Old Testament, and for you to see something that happened to people who do not go to church. I'm going to show you a picture. But the manifestation, the phanerosis of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. When Paul was writing this, he was writing to the church of Corinth. And he's saying that the way the Holy Spirit manifests, to manifest is to see. So the way you're going to see the Holy Spirit is when he is given to every man. So through the gifts. So Paul was talking about the different kind of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And he says that it is through these gifts that you see who the Holy Spirit or what he does. So, and all these gifts are in the context of the church. You see, what you must understand is that when God gives you a gift, it's not for you. You understand? When God gives you a gift, it is not for you. It is for the people. It's for his church. That is why a person can be so gifted and be living a very bad life against the word of God. And yet the person can do things in the name of Christ and will get results. But that does not mean that God is pleased with the person, because the gift that God has given, because the gifts of God are without repentance. So, look, it's throughout the Bible. Even Moses, when God told him to go and speak to the rock, he went and hit it twice, and yet the water came. Are you seeing it? The water came. The people needed water. So the water that came was for the people. But he had disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed, he did not go to Canaan. He did not go to the promised land. But out of God's mercy, he got there. He stepped there. Do you know Moses stepped there? Oh, you don't know that he stepped there? Ah, you don't know that Moses stepped in the promised land? Yes, in the transgression, he was there. He was Moses and who? Elijah. And it was physical. He saw them physical. That's why he said, should we build three tents? God's mercy made. But at that time, he couldn't go there. Are you seeing it? That's the mercies of God. Hallelujah. You are shocked. You aren't you shocked? Amen. The Bible is a very interesting book. If you get to understand it, you will enjoy it. When I hear people and see people arguing, the Bible is not because you don't understand it. Hallelujah. If God opens your eyes, you will enjoy the Bible. I'm telling you. Amen. It's the only book that is written by God. The only book. I can assure you. Amen. So, I think I should skip some verses because time is going. Amen. You cannot claim to be a Christian and indulge in a one-man operation. Sometimes you hear people saying that, I'm a Christian, but me, I don't go to church. It's a lie. You don't understand who you are and what the church is. Amen. But I want to give you a picture of something that happened in the Bible. And I hope I'll be able to finish it. Do you remember the story of the people when they left Israel? God opened the Red Sea and then they went. Right? The 12 tribes, when they got to a place called Jordan, right? Jordan was the river that bordered the Moab and the Promised Land. When you cross Jordan, you've entered the promised land. When they got to the Jordan, before they got there, the land was so good that there were the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. See, if you don't read your Bible, you won't understand what I'm saying. So many of you are now confused and shocked because I'm talking about the Bible and because you don't read the Bible. And pastor has been trying to let you read the Bible throughout the year and you don't do it. So even what I'm saying is going to confuse, but when we finish, go and look for it, read it, you understand. Amen. Because of time, I'll just give you the scripture. We won't read it or everything. So in Numbers 32 from 1 to 34, the 2.5 tribes didn't want to cross the Jordan. Jordan was the border between Moab and Canaan. Amen. But God had promised the people a land that is full of milk and honey. In the promised land. Yet somehow when they got to the Jordan, 2.5 tribes didn't want to cross and go to the land that was full of milk and honey according to God. Why? Because they saw that the land where they have gotten to was, you know, was a good land for their cattle. That was, if you read, the reason why they gave, the reason they gave for that is that this place is good for our cattle. So please, let's stay here. So Moses said, how? Why do you want to? Yeah, why do you want? What, you have to go because we have to go and fight and win the battle so that we will share the land. You know what they said? They said, okay, we will go and fight with you so that you get the land. But this is the place we want. So when we finish, we will come back and come and stay here. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. So 2 tribes. What are the tribes? Quickly. Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh. Say it again. Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh. Put it in your mind. Remember, Gad and Reuben. Remember these tribes. Amen. All right. But the people didn't, I mean, they still wanted that land. Amen. So you see, what happens is that, look at Numbers 32, 33. Let's read it quickly. 33. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, and the children of Reuben, and unto the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. So they were able to put pressure on Moses. Even though Moses himself knew that the word that God had given him, the instruction was for all of them to go to the promised land. So this is a picture of what we do to our pastors and our leaders. Sometimes we can put pressure on our leader, on our pastors, so that they will, is there a word like acquiesce? Is there a good word? Those of you know, they will acquiesce, right? Oh, it's a good word. I remember my English small. Namie is there. Oh, you are going to help me. Thank you. Namie. Hallelujah. So, Moses agreed and gave them the land. But that was not the perfect will of God. That was not the instruction. Are you understand what I'm saying? You see, in verse 6 and 7, 32, 6 and 7, quickly, I want, my time is going. This is a series that I preached, like 5 series that I'm, you know, summarizing to one. So, bear with me. Okay. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here? Shall your brethren go to war? Hallelujah. Let me tell you, as a church, those of you here, and those who will listen to this message, when warfare is called, when prayer is called, when something is called for everybody to do, and you decide that you are not going to do it. Amen. When pastors say that we are fasting from this time to this time, and you decide that from Monday, let's say 5 days, Monday to Friday, and you decide that as for Wednesdays, that is the time you eat a mutuo in the afternoon. That is your delicacy. As for the my afternoon a mutuo there, I have to at all costs. Or sometimes the weekend. So if the pastor does not know, or pronounce, I'm not getting here, we are fasting 14 days continuous, that, how can I eat my mutual weekend? So then you decide that after the weekend, you the fasting, you are not part of it. Meanwhile, you are a member of the group. You call yourself a member of Restoration Church. And yet when the order comes, you do not know where the pastor got instruction from. And the Moses said that, will you not discourage the other brethren? Verse 7. Right? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? So what you are doing is that you are discouraging others. When the instruction is given for us to do one thing, then you are doing something different. You are discouraging others, especially if you are a leader and you are a pastor. Amen. When the pastor says that everybody must live in holiness, no boyfriend, girlfriend. I've said something that has... today's warpa. Look, I've been fine the whole. I don't even know where this is coming from, but it's okay. The devil's a liar. Amen. But let me tell you something. When you engage in that, you begin a process of retrogression. Yeah. What you don't realize is that when an instruction is given and you decide to take yourself away, you begin a process of retrogression. And one thing that is about going back, backsliding, is that you don't see it. Yeah. You see, because it's very dangerous. You may think that many a time when you disobey God, you don't get the punishment outright. You don't. It takes time. So somebody can engage in a whole lot of sexual sins for years, no symptom, nothing. He goes to do, or she goes to do a test, HIV. The person didn't know. The end is almost coming. So that is the danger with not doing God's word, disobeying. The result sometimes, the punishment does not come quickly. And it deceives a lot of people. Amen. Now, God had given the people through Moses some festivals, amen, some feasts that they should celebrate. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And God told them in Joshua chapter 18 verse 1 that they must go to a place called Shiloh. Shiloh is a place that God had ordained for them to go. Are you getting the picture? It's like, this is a church that we are all supposed to come to. This is our Shiloh. And God says that 3 times in a year, everybody must go to this Shiloh. Alright? Now, what happened was that for those who are living on the promise, because the Shiloh is in Jerusalem, right? So for those who are living on the promised land, it was very easy to get there. Are you understanding it? It's like church here, Shepherd's Road. The truth of the matter is that if you are living
in Takrady, or even Cape Coast, or even Kasua, sometimes it's going to be difficult for you to come to church. Is it not so? But for those around Tema, barring the traffic, you can easily come to church. Amen. I know that sometimes the traffic takes a toll, but little by little we'll get there. Now a new party has come, and we are going to do the road for you. It's a 24-hour economy and 24-hour building of roads. Amen. And it's going to happen in Jesus' name. We are refusing this thing that the parties come and they give promises and they don't do it. We reject that thing in Jesus' name. We declare that President Mahama will be successful. Amen. When he's successful, we are all successful. It affects the whole country. It affects Ghana. Amen. Ah, you have come to do your part. And the people have rejected you. Now someone has come. We have to pray for him to do well. Or it's as simple as that. Yeah, that's democracy. Amen. So let's pray for him that he will do well. Amen. If this road is done, we all enjoy. Amen. It will take a shorter time to get to the church. Amen. Amen. So it is going to be where Ghana is going to develop and prosper. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so quickly. Where was I? In Shiloh, right? Everybody was supposed to be there. Now, I'm trying to cut off a whole lot of things, but when you go read it. All right. So what happened was that the Gad, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, the journey was far. They couldn't be trekking up and down. So what they did was that they built an altar similar to the one in Shiloh over there where they were living, across the river. Are you understanding? So they built an altar, an exact replica of the altar in Shiloh. So when the Israelites, the other tribes, heard it, they said, "Ho! What do you mean? Phinehas and princes, they went to Reuben and Gad and then confronted them. They were going to kill them." And they said, "How can you build an altar here when there's supposed to be the altar and you are supposed to come to Shiloh?" They said, "Oh, hey. But that's where. Man, yeah, we didn't build this altar for us to worship God. We just built it so that our children will see that there's an altar. And that this altar is like the one in Jerusalem." Oh, see, you haven't read the story. That's why you are not flowing with me. If you read the story, you enjoy what I'm saying. Okay? So when the people went and confronted them, they gave them a very good excuse. "Oh, we are just doing it. We are not actually doing any sacrifice here. This is just a thing to show our children that we belong to a place where they built an altar." Hey. So at the end of the day, Phinehas and the people had to just accept it and go back to Jerusalem. All right. And they called that altar Ed, Edi. When you keep on reading, you understand. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you see, when they stayed in, before the Jordan, when they didn't cross, that means that they were living among the Moabites and other people who did not share the same beliefs with them. You see, in this sense, you see that eventually it came to bite them. That is where Moses told them that if you do not remove all the people
who are there that God said we should kill. These same people will become a snare and then a thorn in your flesh. Right? So now, many years have passed. Amen. Many years have passed. The reason why I'm showing you this is in a combination of something that happened in Mark chapter 5 that we all know. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5. I'm bringing this message to a close. I've skipped a lot of things, but I hope that at the end you will understand. The madman of Gadara. Give me the King James. And they came over onto the other side of the sea. They had moved from the Jewish side to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. When you hear Gadarenes, which tribe do you hear? Which tribe do you hear? Okay, let's continue. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So, after so many centuries of years, so many years, what had happened was that with time, Gad and Reuben and half type of Manasseh were not going to Shiloh because the distance was too much for them. So they were not doing what they were supposed to do in church. Are you seeing it? So gradually, the power had gone. They began to engage in things that they were not supposed to engage in. Now, the protection of the altar in Jerusalem was no more there. Are you understanding it? And where there is no power, the demons become very, 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 very comfortable, and they begin to manifest. That is why in this place, the most demonic encounter that Jesus Christ ever had was in this place, gatherings of the people who had built an altar where they were not supposed to build an altar, who had stayed in a place where they were not supposed to stay, instead of joining all the people to go to the land that God had promised them, who refused to obey every law and every commandment that Moses, the leader God had chosen, had given to them. They compromise. Are you seeing the picture? So after so many years, now let's see something. Keep going. Cutting himself. When the soldiers are far off, he ran and worshipped him. Keep going, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do? Go. Keep going. And he said, "What is the legend?" And besought him much that he will not send them away out of the country. Good. Go to verse 11. Good. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Note that the Jews don't eat pork. They don't eat. So they don't engage in swine farming or pig farming. They don't engage in that. How come that the land that is supposed to be a land belonging to a tribe of Israel now are indulging in pig farming? Think about it. People who are not supposed to eat pig on their land, they are doing pig farming. You know why? Because when you go back to history, that place had developed, there was a god called Zeus. How many have heard of Zeus? All right? had come to build a temple there. And the animal that was being sacrificed for Zeus was pigs. You see? So now people have to engage in big farming to be able to sell. That is why when the people came and then the pigs had gone into the sea and they had lost thousands of this, and they bop, say, hey, come on, get out of this place. My brothers and sisters, you see what I'm telling you, if you don't see how serious this thing is, you will think that you can just do you can worship God. You cannot worship God. I'm telling you, you cannot do that. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. When a call is made, don't take it as a joke. Don't joke with it. It's a life and death situation. Amen. Let me leave you with this. You see, many people don't understand what prayer is. When you have the chance to pray, that is when you have to pray. Because a time is going to come, you won't be able to pray. Don't wait for an emergency before you pray. I'm telling you, my brother and sister, I am telling you by experience, by the word. Look, don't wait till you are falling into a problem before you pray. Pray in advance. Pray. Look, pray whilst you have the chance. Because a time is going to come, you won't be able to pray. Look, when you are in trouble, you are so distressed that even prayer doesn't come into your mind. How long can you pray when you are distressed? You think about it. That is when you call upon people to pray. Truth of the matter is that many people don't pray for you the way they say they are praying for you. Oh, yeah. Look, Pastor Johnny has his own problems. Every pastor here has his or her own problems. Every leader has his own. Go to their houses. They all have issues they are taking care of. They are all believing God for something. You want them to leave their own and come and pray for your marriage. Every time you are calling, this is my husband, this is my wife. And every time you need prayer, or we'll pray for you. When he or she goes, they have forgotten about you. And sometimes they mean it. But you see, they also have cares that should be taken care of. So don't depend on people's prayers. Pray as if nobody is praying for you. So that when you get others helping you to pray, then it's a bonus. Are you here with me? Am I helping you this morning? Yeah. Pray as if you have nobody praying for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And this year, God is going to take care of all of us. God is going to take care of you. Amen. I came to bring you hope and to see and to let you see your need for prayer and for the word of God. This year, let's believe to finish the Bible. Pastor, are we doing the Bible in 1 year? Do your best to finish the Bible. Read the Bible. Amen. And try and understand it. That is where the power comes from. Look, the power doesn't come from anywhere. It's from the word and prayer. Amen. That's all that we have. Word and prayer. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word that has come. I give you the glory. I give you praise. If you are here and you heard the word, maybe you came to church and you have not given your life to Christ. As the word has come, I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus for him to start something wonderful with you. If we are here and we want to give your life to Christ, you have to give your life to Christ. You know that if you die today, you will go to heaven. I want to lift up your hand with me. I'll just pray with you and for you. And after church, you come and see the pastor here. You want to give your life to Christ. You have not given your life to Christ. And you know that you need Jesus. Lift up your hand. Let me pray with you. If you are here like that, you want to say, Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you. From today, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because of you,
and your death on the cross and the resurrection, I have a new life. I receive this new life into my life. And from today, I can say that I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.